Her name is Jolanka, and she's an orphan. Her mother was non-stop under alcohol all throughout the pregnancy, and so Jolanka was born with physical and mental handicaps just because of her mom's alcoholism. And when the mom realized that she had given birth to a handicapped kid, she dumped her into an orphanage straight away. In Slovakia, she is just a statistic, just another one of those. And when my sister Katka started working in their school, she soon found out that Jolanka was never taken out to a family for Christmas. She has never seen a normal home. And to be honest, I wasn't really looking forward to having her with us the first Christmas either. But what I saw, though, was very powerful. These kids have never seen a loaf of bread. They only know slices. That's what they're given in the orphanage. When she asked for cheese, I brought out a chunk of cheese, and she protested, no, that's not cheese. Cheese is a slice, not a big chunk. And it's been a couple of years now that Jolanka's been coming over for weekends to our home in Slovakia. And the relationships within the family have changed dramatically. When she first came, she called my dad Jano, which is his name. But now she calls him Dad. And she calls my mom, and she calls me brother. She's become a daughter. She's become a sister. And when she's with us over the weekend, she's part of the family. And that one fact, that she's part of the family, has changed everything in our communication. She was very shy in the beginning. Now she's too hard to contain. She realized that everything that she sees in the house is also there for her. So you often find her walking around in someone else's shoes, or she hides in the bathroom and tries the makeup. She plays with the toys that I played with, or my sister, when we were kids. And when she's over, she does things the way our family does them. She dines the way we dine. She goes where we go. She can't speak the way she's otherwise allowed in the orphanage. Over the weekend, she becomes a angel. How does she address my dad? What does she have to do? Does she have to make an appointment to speak to him, or does she have to face in a certain way when she wants to talk to him, or does she have to bring a gift if she wants to speak to my dad? Of course not. My dad is no longer any random man on the street that she might seek, but he is her dad too. And as we are looking at prayer these Sunday evenings, we'll be thinking about prayer to the Father today. Praying to the Father. And as Greg said, we want to be coming here with the same question that the disciples were coming. Lord, teach us to pray. So how are we to pray? How does it work? And we will look only at two things tonight that I believe Jesus wants his followers to understand about prayer. And the first one is very fundamental and very basic, that we pray to the Father. We pray to the Father. And in the passage that we've just read, what should strike us as most astonishing is that the followers of Jesus are invited to call God as Father. We know Jesus is addressing God as the Father. We see that page before, chapter 10, 21. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Yes, Father, this was your good pleasure. Jesus has this relationship. He is the eternal Son of God. From eternity, he enjoys the perfect community with his Father. The triune God is perfectly happy within himself. God doesn't miss anyone. He doesn't need anyone. God is not alone. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are perfectly happy in their community. Yet, look around you. People, his creatures, who are invited to call God his Father, our Father. And if you grow up in a church all your life, you've probably heard God being addressed like this many times. So it probably doesn't really sound astonishing. Maybe if you're a newcomer, you might think, well, what's the big deal about this Father-Son thing? Then let's look at fast pace at the Bible story and see how really wonderfully astonishing it is that would be to be invited to call God as Father. Disciples should be astonished and were astonished. So even for God to be a father, he needs to have a son. Jesus is that son, but God creates a human, Adam, and he is called the Son of God. In Luke 3:38, he and Eve had a relationship with God for which mankind was created. It is beautifully pictured as God walking Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening in the garden. Communication between the divine and the human is free, open, without fear. Adam is trusting God. And if this is how everything was created, then why is it necessary for Jesus to teach his disciples how to address the Father and how to pray? It should have been obvious, no, if that's how it was created. Well, we know that biblical narrative goes on, and one day God comes to walk with Adam and Eve, but they're hiding. Adam, son of God, didn't trust God, his Father, to be good. He walks out on his Father. Son wants to be the Father. So he wrecks the relationship. Instead of honest and trusting communication, the Son hides in shame, fear, mistrust. Communication and communion with the Heavenly Father is no longer their highest delight. Son has tried to run away from the perfect home and disowns the family. All is in ruins and getting worse and worse. But God files for an adoption and creates a nation. And that he makes that nation, Israel, to be his son. And again, it's the Father's desire to make the creatures know the Father and to be known by the Father. Father adopts a son, Israel. And the first time we see him publicly declare him as his was not when the son was the most attractive kid around. No, the father affirms his adoption when his son is a slave. The father sends Moses to the slave owner Pharaoh with the message. We read that in Exodus 4:22. And it reads, "This is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me." And then the son indeed is redeemed for relationship with the father. Father is not lonely. He's not childless. It is his free choice of undeserved kindness to adopt a son for himself. Then he meets his son in the desert. But hey, it's not walking the garden. The son is filthy with sin. Can't possibly speak to his holy father in such a condition. He must be purified before he meets the father. Because of sin, there are limits. Father is present, yet he's distant. When he speaks, everyone in the camp trembles. It's so terrifying. The son asks the father not to speak directly. Father, speak through a mediator. We can't bear you speak. Israel is the son, but like Adam, can't stand their father's presence. They need a stand-in guy, a priest, to do the communication. They need a special meeting place because they can't bear God's presence. They need to be kept separate from the Father. Is that what you call a perfect home? Kept separate from your Father? How desperate is that? In fact, the son ends up thinking that the father doesn't even notice when he's not behaving like father's son. And so again, Israel ends up enslaved and ruled by other nations. God the Father still does not stop calling the prodigal back. He spoke in many different ways through his spokesman. Once he spoke through Jeremiah saying, I thought you would call me father and not turn away from following me. That's Jeremiah 3:19. And another time, Malachi, if I am a father, where is the honor due to me? Malachi 1:6. Israel, like Adam, is failing. Adopted from the rubbish dump of the world, making him the apple of daddy's eye. But no, son choosing to turn his back on the father again. The father is still not yet done. He longs for community with the humanity. And so far, only heartbreak. The Father God gives promises to Israelite King David to give him a royal dynasty. And this is the father longing for a human son. As it turns out, not many of David's successors could be called God's sons, sons of God. Nearly all of them betrayed God's family. Whenever God the Father had a human son, would it be Adam, Israel, or the king, it always ended in the son disowning the father. So how can then Jesus come up with verse 2? When you pray, say, Father. Neither Israel or a godly king. How is it then even possible for the disciples and us to dream even about calling God Father? It's the same way as any son before. The only way we can call God Father is to become part of his family. Otherwise, there is no father. Adoption is our only hope. But as we saw, that is exactly how God grows his family. So how then do we know the Father? Let's read Luke 10:21-22. Just flick the page back. At that time, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The only way to know the Father is through the Son, the true perfect Son of God, Jesus. We can call God Father, because Jesus has brought us into his family. And the Father knows, because Jesus knows us, because Jesus introduced us to the Father. Jesus, unlike Adam or Israel, never fails his Father. He loves his Father so selflessly that he obeyed him even unto an execution on the cross. None of us could even begin to imagine the love between the Father and the Son. And on the cross, Son of God dies to make me and you his sons. The measure of God's love for us is the fathomless love of the Father for his Son. He loved his Son from eternity past. And now he shares that love with you and me if you are in Christ. He is creating for himself a new family. The Father adopts and Jesus washes our sin. He washes us of guilt, shame, and fear. In repentance and faith, we are made one with the Son of God, Jesus. And if you are in Jesus, Son of God, then you can freely call your God your Father. And if you are not yet a Son of God, Father is calling you to repent and repent of your sin and look to Jesus to bring you into the relationship with the Father. Don't run away from him again. And if you are a Christian, then you've heard this before. But what a glorious reality it is. It's not a maybe, who knows, I might be. You are made Son of God. Never forget that you are adopted to be God's Son. Your elder brother and Savior has achieved it. God is the Father of us, the prodigals. And as we heard well in the morning, that Father of us who were by nature object of God's wrath. He made us sons. So the first thing we hear Jesus teach his disciples about prayer is the astonishing fact that when they pray, they are speaking to their Father. On what other grounds could they even come to God? As a good husband or a father or perfect lawyer, great teacher, good bloke, housewife, student? Would that make God attentive? No chance. You have to be known by the Father and be his child. You need to be in his family. And that family status is no temporary thing. It's in Revelation 21:7, God assures us, he who perseveres to the end will inherit all this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Until and unless we start to understand our adoption as sons of God, we will not pray as Jesus taught us. We will probably not pray at all. Our understanding of our sonship makes all the difference whether we pray and how we pray. Everything about prayer flows out from this fact. That is why we spent so much time here. We pray as sons of our Father God. Can we just think about it for a while and pray? Because that is the foundation of all our prayer and understanding. Father, I pray that we would understand this better. Help us to see really how your Son, Jesus, makes us sons of God. How us, the ones who were object of your wrath, through the cross, he makes us his brothers and your sons. We ask that your Spirit would really open our eyes to see this. Amen. So secondly, let's see how we pray to our Father, knowing that Father is eager to give, and he gives generously. And in verses 2 to 4, God instructs his sons with certain priorities. He wants us to pray in a certain manner. As true sons of the Father, we will want to have Father's priorities. To be son of the Father meant to follow in Father's footsteps, to be doing what your father is doing. It was a very obvious concept in the ancient world, which we have lost. For example, if your name was Ford, then you would be likely to be expected to be in car industry. If your dad is a carpenter, you'd become one as well. Not to follow the father's footsteps would be to deny the sonship. And again, how Jesus perfectly models that, being perfectly in line with the Father. He's God's Son, because whatever he sees Father to do, he does also. And we will be looking in detail at this prayer in a couple of weeks' time, God willing. And then we will look at what it really means to be in line with the Father's priorities. But the following verses, 5 to 13, teach us more about how the Father responds to such prayer. And we have two wonderful pictures of a Father's willingness to give and his generosity. It's midnight, everyone fast asleep. You're a first century Palestinian, having the whole family sleeping in one bed. Just as the best part of your dream is coming, some crazy guy is banging on your door. Is it the robber running from the cops? Is it your boss? Who's there? And then you recognize the voice of your friend. No one's chasing him, no one's after him to beat him, but it's just as serious. Otherwise, he wouldn't have come banging on your door. He's had an unexpected visitor, and naturally, what you do first in that culture is be very generous with your hospitality. That's what you do. You set the table, you host your visitor with the best you have. Well, it's midnight, as we have said, and the fridge is empty, and no 24/7 shops. Just the neighbor. It's a desperate situation. If your friend doesn't feed the visitor, he's going to make the morning news. It's serious. That would bring so much shame. That would ruin all your reputation, reputation of your village, his reputation, your reputation. Visitor must be fed. That's a given. There's no other choice than to get up, even though it will make the whole family wake up as well. You empty your fridge into a basket and hand it to your friend. Not because he's so dear, but because of your own reputation. For disciples to hear this parable, it's quite hypothetical. Well, of course he would get up and give it to them, even though it does cause discomfort. There is no way you would want to do harm to your reputation and make it onto the shame page of your local newspaper next morning. Well, if it's so obvious, how much more willing is then your loving Father? That is where the parable points. If friend gets up in the middle of the night to provide, do you not think that your Father is infinitely more eager to give you and hear an answer? We don't need to worry about waking him in the midnight sleep. Is the Father interested? Is he really ready to hear and respond? Verse 9. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. It's all present continuous. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Are you doing it? Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Who is your Father? He's the maker of the universe. His plan for his creation is clear. And as his child, he invites you to pray. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking, knocking. as a child. Depend on the Father to provide. And you never grow out of this. Watch out, Spicer Street, not to be too proud to ask like a little child, dependent. The Father wants you to know that He is willing and eager to provide. He is glorified as the giver. And the second picture in verses 11 to 13 is again a no-brainer to the listener then. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Hands up. Of course, no one. Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Anyone? Well, if then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Not everyone had a good father. Some, like Jolanka, didn't even know who he was. I have a great father, but compared to our Heavenly Father, even the best of fathers fades away as evil. How good must our Heavenly Father be when in comparison with the good fathers of this earth, they look evil. When he talks about snakes and scorpions, he means Satan's power. And we know that from chapter 10, verse 19. Starting 18. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. It's when the disciples come back from being sent out. So then, of course, Father doesn't give his children demons and evil spirits. That's unthinkable. He gives them his spirit. The spirit through whom Son reveals the Father to those who are chosen. Spirit who is the true mark of God's sons. Having the Spirit, in other words, is being Son of God. That's what the Father loves to give. In Galatians 4:6 we read, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Does that not move your heart to pray to a father like this? We pray to the Father who adopts us. We are his children. And prayer is the expression of that relationship. When we don't pray, we're basically saying, who needs you, Father? I can do it on my own. I'll be just fine. Thank you very much. But that's just what Adam and Israel were doing. When we understand our sonship, we pray. Because we know that our Father is good. That He is eager to provide. He takes pleasure in being the Father giving the Spirit. That's the greatest gift the Father can give. We can do nothing without Him. We depend on His children. And that is how we pray. Only this morning I realized it's Father's Day. I guess that shows how culturally ignorant I am. It seems to me that we need to make a special day to remember our fathers, because we fail to do so otherwise. Do we do the same with God as our Father? Let us make sure we stop doing that with our Heavenly Father. We should have a Father's Day every day to remember and celebrate our Father's adoption of us. Are you a son of God? What a father you have. Why wouldn't you keep asking, seeking, and knocking? What a father you have. Let us pray. Our God, what a privilege it is to call you our Father, maker of heaven and earth. God, sovereign over every square inch of this earth. The universe is yours. It's nothing. It's dust. You who were absolutely happy with your Son, your Trinity with Holy Spirit, would choose to invite us, humans, to share in that. We are not even close to really understanding this. Help us to see that clearly. Thank you that you are a God who is good to his children. Even so good that even the best of the fathers look as evil. You are incomparably better than whatever we can imagine. We thank you that you make us your children. And help us to pray, to come as children, dependent on everything on you. Thank you that you love to give. That you love to give your Holy Spirit. Thank you because you have given us your Son, through whom we pray. Amen.